Most pastors, when they get to this topic, they usually ask another pastor to preach it for them because it's about him and the ministry. So my option is to invite another speaker to preach 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for us, but well, let's just see how we do, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking of that, we have a missionary coming May 7 in the evening service. We have a missionary to Russia, Ukraine, somewhere in, yeah. He's going to be coming and presenting his work on May 7. We also have a singing group from Pacific Baptist College that are going to be coming over to sing for us as part of their tour. I think they come on a Sunday morning, so more people, we get to enjoy them. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at the verse. Well, actually, let's stand to honor the Word of God. Let's look at just verse 11, actually. Just look at one verse, and I ask you to be seated for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you be with me as I preach this message about the ministry and the pastor and his relationship with the church. I pray, God, that you empower me with your Holy Spirit, that you clarify my thoughts and you purify my heart as I break open this word of life to teach your congregation here in Chula Vista as you have called me to pastor them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1, he opens up with his apostleship. He says, am I not an apostle? Now, we've studied this in the past. We've said that by experience and by title, rightfully so, the Apostle Paul is named as an apostle. He's not one of the 12. As a matter of fact, he was an apostle born out of due time. And you remember the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, he was called, he met God in, on his way to Damascus. Notice what he says next. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now, Paul's freedom, what he's talking about here is that back in Romans chapter 8, actually, let's go to Acts chapter 22 first, verse 28. Look at this. What is Paul talking about when he says, am I not free? Well, we know that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, but he was subjected to no man. Acts chapter 22, verse 23, look at this. I'm sorry, 28. And the chief captain answered with a great sum. He's talking about Romanhood or the Roman citizenship. He says, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Paul was not subject to anybody, to any authority. That's what he meant when he says, am I not free? In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says on his freedom, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, at some point, the Apostle Paul was a freelance, in the modern times, we would call him an assassin. Okay, he went around hunting Christians, if you remember, and he was paid by the Pharisees to do that. He was a freelance assassin. He hunted Christians. He went from church to church. That's why when you read in Galatians chapter 2, that when the believers in Galatia heard that he was going to come, some of them were afraid, for they knew him. They knew of him, but they did not know how he looked like. You know what I'm talking about? Let's go to Galatians. Look at this. Galatians chapter 1. When Paul was coming to the church in Galatia, look at verse Oh, verse 22. Let's start verse 13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But then God calls him. And then in verse 22, he says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he was persecuted as in time past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." The Apostle Paul, before God called him, he was a freelance assassin. Okay, he was a persecutor. So when the Galatian Christians found out that he was going to come to their church, oh, they didn't know if he was going to be for them or against them. But they have never seen him before. Look at the next phrase now, back to our text. He says, "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it comes to the Gospels, he reminds us that there were many witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. He's one of them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. One of the qualifications for apostleship is that you must be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And Paul was one of them. Look at verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles." And then in verse 8 he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So Paul's apostleship, he was not your typical one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle born out of due time. He was an eyewitness of Christ, and God called him to be a special type of apostle. Back to our text now. So when he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" he's talking about it literally. Okay? And then he gets to verses 1 and 2. Two things that he calls his followers, the Corinthian church. He says, "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Paul says, "Ye are my work." And then in verse 2, he says, "Ye are my seal of apostleship." So two things. Look at verse 2. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you." Just for those of you that question me, for those of you that question my apostleship, well, first of all, ye are my work. Second of all, ye are my seal of apostleship. So two things that Paul calls the Corinthian church. He says, "You're my work, you're my labor, you're my job," if you think about it. Secondly, "You're my seal of apostleship." I am an apostle, and you are the proof that I am an apostle. You see that? Verse 3, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." He was being questioned because he's not one of the 12. They're questioning him. Not only he was not one of the 12, he was a persecutor of churches. So the believers, the early believers, wanted to know for sure whether or not Paul was really an apostle. They wanted to examine him. Well, his first argument of apostleship is, well, one, "You are my work, I've labored for you." And two, "You are the proof that I am an apostle." And then he talks about the three powers, the three powers that he had, which to the preacher can be translated as the pastoral authority. Look at verse 4. Three powers will go through them one by one. Verse 4, he says, have we not power to eat and drink? Verse 5, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, and as the brethren? Verse 6, he says, have we not power to forbear working? See, three powers or three pastoral authorities that are in existence here that Paul was arguing about. He says, the first one, he says, have we not power to eat and to drink? He says, there is this Christian liberty that I am a partaker of. I am a partaker of your Christian liberty. He had just talked about Christian liberty in chapter 8. You remember that? We've been talking about what constitutes Christian liberty. We're at freedom. We have the free will. We're free to do anything and everything with the constraints that we've talked about. One of them is if it becomes a stumbling block, remember, that's wrong. But as far as when it comes to eating meat, when it comes to doing things, the Christian, the believer, is not in bondage to anything. Our rule of faith and our rule of Christian liberty is if it offends the other brother who has a weaker conscience in chapter 8. Remember that? We've talked about that. Well, he says, my first power is that I have the same liberty with you. I'm a fellow believer. That's my first power. I have the same Christian liberty. And then he talks about the second power. And let's see if I can find a text here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Let me see this. Let's take a look at this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, he warns about false teachers. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It talks about the Christian liberty, about diets, and about food, and about meat, or the not eating of meat. Secondly, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister? He has the power, the authority to marry. Okay? He says, to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord. And notice he mentions Cephas. You know who that is? Peter. These apostles that he names were, he's saying, well, they're married. An apostle is not forbidden from marrying. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says. They have the power to marry. Despite of the burden of the ministry, an apostle and the pastor has the right to marry. You will find that Peter was actually a married man. In Matthew chapter 8, look at this. Contrary to the Roman Catholic teaching that a priest cannot marry, well, and if Peter is their first pope, Matthew chapter 8 verse 14, you'll find that the apostle Peter, also known as Cephas, had a mother-in-law. Okay? Matthew chapter 8 verse 14, look at this. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So you come across a Roman Catholic and tells you, is your pastor married? He's not supposed to be married. Well, Peter was married. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Anon, they tell him of her. You can't go against the word of God. Peter has a wife, and Peter had a mother-in-law. Amen? The Roman Catholic Church, just recently, the bishops and the archbishops are lobbying to go against the Pope's decree of allowing priests to marry. How many of you are following the news? They're changing it. Now they're going to begin to allow priests to marry. Well, they should not have been forbidden in the first place. Okay? There's all kinds of problems in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's why the Bible says a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. Because the ministry requires a certain level of responsibility, a certain level of learning that you can only learn if you are married and with kids. Remember that, 1 Timothy chapter 3? The Bible says if a bishop does not know how to rule his own household, how can he take care of the house of God? That's one of the requirements. So I don't think a pastor who is single, who's 18 years old, will do an excellent job at pastoring a church. Can it be done? Yes. Amen. Exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions to the rule. But as a rule, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's better, and a pastor should be married and with kids and able to first learn to pastor his own family. Ooh, that, there's a preaching right there. I'm not going to get into that. A pastor must first pastor his own family. Because if he can't do that, God cannot entrust him with pastoring other people's lives. Amen? And then I get to verse 6, to the third power of the apostles and the third power or authority of the pastor. And look, this is where I stumble. This is when I should have asked somebody else to preach this text. But we can't skip the verses, amen? We can't skip the chapters just because they're difficult. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He expounds on that. What that means is, when the apostles, and just like the priests in the Old Testament, I think when we were going over the book of Nehemiah, one of the characteristic sin of the church of Israel, remember, was the priests were neglected, that they were forced to work the fields instead of working in the house of God. Remember that? Nehemiah chapter 12. And Israel was cursed because of that. And Nehemiah tried to reestablish the priesthood along with the temple. Remember that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, this is difficult for me to preach because it pertains. I preached this message freely before I was ordained, before I was called to pastor, and I did not feel anything. I did not have any struggle preaching it. It's a little it's a little difficult preaching it because I'm preaching it to, as a pastor, to my congregation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. He says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong." But what is this unrighteousness and wrong that he's calling? Look at this. "That useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Are you looking at Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13? The first time I preached this message, I was preaching this to support those that are in the ministry, to back up those that are in the ministry. And I was very passionate about it because I wasn't a pastor yet. And I was preaching it to help the pastor and the deacons and the trustees and the Sunday school teachers and the Christian school principal. I wanted them to be taken care of. And so I brought them to this text, and I found this text, and it was a burden to me, and I freely preached it. I said, we're supposed to be taking care of the people that minister in the church. If you don't take care of them, it is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong. And I felt good after I preached that message, because it is wrong. And not just in the ministry, as a general principle, it's in the outside world, when you utilize somebody's services and you don't pay them for it, that's called fraud. That's called defrauding them. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes, I think I've said this before, we treat other people in the outside world better than we treat those that are in His service, in His ministry. We're willing to pay whatever cost it is to this unsaved, but oftentimes Christianity and Christians and churches are not willing to pay for their own, to provide for their own, for those that work in the ministry. And when I was preaching this message, I told them, it is wrong to, you're taking advantage of these Christian school teachers. Just because they're willing to get paid bare minimum, doesn't mean that we should pay them bare minimum. In Jeremiah, there's a curse. There's a curse when you do that. There's a curse because one way or the other, God will take it from you. From the ministry. Sin can only go so long. Galatians chapter 6 says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you may, as a ministry, a pastor, or a church may be able to get away with it for a little bit, but in the end, there's a payback. There's a payback when you take advantage of somebody who does the labor, who does the service, and you take advantage of them. In the trustees are dealing with the contractors right now. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. We're just going to pay them just to, because they're threatening to sue us for the service that they failed to provide or that they were short on. But sometimes it's not good to get into lawsuits because it affects the testimony of the church. And it's better to just pay off because we don't want to hurt the testimony of the church. Last thing we need is for the newscasters, the media around this church, around this city, saying, well, Chula Vista Baptist, isn't that the church that didn't want to pay the contractor after they've done the work? And then we get into a major lawsuit. The testimony of Christ just is affected by that. You know? But in the same token, and just on the opposite of it, you know, the principle of paying someone for his work and for his service is biblical. Okay, look at verse 7 now. Now he begins to expound on this power to forbear working. Paul is saying, as an apostle and as a pastor, technically I should not have to work. That's what he's saying. I can't believe this is coming out of my mouth. I said this about a couple of years ago to support and back up somebody. Now I'm preaching. I'm preaching it about myself. The third power of the apostle and the third pastoral authority is that in reality, ideally, a pastor should not have to work. Okay? Ideally. Look at verse 7. He gives four illustrations to prove that point. Verse 7, he says, number 1, who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charge? He compares the pastor to a soldier. He says, what kind of soldier goes to war out of his own pocket? How would you like the United States Army, the United States Marine, the United States Navy? If you're in the military, you don't get to have a salary. You have to pay for the ship that you're going to, you know, be on board. You have to pay for the missiles, and you have to pay for it. But I want you to go to war. Paul is being sarcastic here. He's saying, well, no soldier would go to war and pay for himself. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. I was going through this text, and I was like, so maybe I should ask somebody else to preach this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he likens the pastor to that of a soldier. But no soldier would go to war against his own charge. Secondly, he says, who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? What's the comparison here? The illustration is that of a husbandman. A husbandman. A gardener. A person who plants and grows fruit and vegetables. So first a soldier and then the husbandman. He says a pastor is like a husbandman. He plants a vineyard. And are you telling me that a person who plants and raises fruits and vegetables cannot eat of those fruit and vegetables? And then thirdly, he says, or, look at verse 7, or, number 3, who feedeth a flock? He likens him to a shepherd. Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What's that? A shepherd. A pastor is like a shepherd. A shepherd is worthy of drinking out of the milk of the cattle and eating of its meat. He's the shepherd. He shepherds the flock. And then fourthly, the fourth comparison that he makes out of the pastor, this is a rough one. Anybody know what that is? Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That God take care for oxen. The fourth illustration that he makes of that of the pastor and his ministry is that of an ox, a work ox, an oxen. He plows and thresheth, according to verse 10. He's a workhorse, if I may. He's a workhorse. Now go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. You see why I was struggling with this text? If I could preach it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I don't really want to be called a beast, but that's what the Bible says. Regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It says the righteous man takes care of his own animal, takes care of his own oxen, takes care of his workhorse. And it's difficult to imagine that illustration. Four things that a pastor is likened unto. He's likened unto a soldier. He goes to battle. He goes to war. He's likened unto a husbandman. He plants things. He's likened unto a shepherd. He tenders the flock. He's likened unto an ox. He's a workhorse. You can only ride an ox so much and not take care of it. He says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that thread out. You know what that means? A muzzle for the ox is you cover the mouth so that he can just keep on working and not eat. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that thread out the corn. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. An ox, in order for it to work, every now and then, as it's plowing and it's threshing the field, you can't have that muzzle on. Because every time it comes across grass, you got to let it eat. Amen? It's quiet here. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. How many of you ever tried gardening or actually farming? You probably have a better understanding of what it means to plow and what it means to thresh. To plow, I was told, is to prepare the land before the seed is planted. To thresh is to, once the seed is planted, to what's the word? To
thresh is to harvest.
To thresh, it's to collect what's been planted, right? And to prepare the land for more plantation in the future? So there you go. Now here's how the illustration is according to when it comes to the pastor and the ministry. The job of the pastor is number one, plowing, planting, preparing the land for the seed to be planted. It's talking about the work to the unsaved. The work, the ministry to the unsaved people. The second, that's just one part. The second part of the ministry of the pastor is to grow those that are saved. To till the ground of those of the seed that's already been planted. So it's a dual ministry. One, the ministry is to reach the unsaved and to pastor and take care of the saved. Amen? And then he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? He says, is it wrong for me to exercise my power to forbear working? Is it wrong for me to receive a salary, to collect? You know, to be loved by you when it comes to carnal things. When I sow unto you spiritual things. That's a tough one, right? Let me close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And guess who is an elder? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not, there's that verse again. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Amen? Here's what he's saying here. And it's difficult for me to say this. Here's the concept. Here's the principle. When it comes to the pastor and the ministry, if the church is willing to pay for other things, I'm translating what he's saying. If the church is willing to pay for other things and is able to afford for other things, why would the church not provide for his ox, his shepherd, his soldier, his husbandman? Amen. I've been working all my life. My first job, I was 16 years old. I was a bartender. You're probably wondering, what is a 16-year-old doing in a bar? Well, this was in the Philippines. So yeah, I got away with it. So after being a bartender, I became a ballroom dancing instructor at the age of 17. At the age of 18, I was an EMT, emergency medical technician. I drove an ambulance, and I was an emergency room tech at the age of 18. Throughout college, I was a CPR instructor for American Red Cross. By senior year in college, I was a research lab technician. When I was going through chiropractic school, I had a part-time job. I kept teaching for Red Cross, and then I tutored science classes and math. I was thinking, I've been working since I was 16. I'm 38 now. I'm sorry, I'm 38 now. I've been working. There was not a single month when I was unemployed. I have no problem with working. I really don't. If it were up to me, I have a good job right now. If it were up to me, I would like to keep my job and do well in that job because it provides for my family. But when I came across this text, especially the one from Jeremiah chapter 22. It's a struggle. And you see why? You see why? You know what I would like for the church, from the church, and for you, for the church to pray for, is that gradually, as God provides, you know, to be able to, and I don't even want to do it. I don't even want to be, in, I don't even want to be fully supported. I have no problem working, but I'm afraid that there's something that we're giving up. According to the scripture, if the church does not learn to trust God to fully provide for its own pastor, I was thinking, maybe I'm afraid for myself, but in reality, no, I'm actually, no, this, it has to be done, otherwise there's a consequence. I'm afraid of that consequence that might happen. You know, I would like for the church, for our church, and I'm with you on this, not just because I'm the pastor, I'm with you on this. I would like for the church to gradually, as God provides, and you have to pray for me, because that means that it's going to have to be a lot of faith on my part, but it's equal amount of faith on your part as a church to take me up on full, take us up on full support. Not because I want it, but that's because that's what it's the right thing to do according to the scripture. If it were up to me, I would really stick with my businesses and my job. We're doing well financially, really. I'm not complaining. I can't complain. In the next few verses, which we're going to finish next Sunday night, you know, Paul says, if I could preach for free, I would. If I could preach for free, I would. Verse 17, he says, for I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Even so hath the Lord ordained, they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 14, I can't get away from those verses and ignore them. Amen? So you pray with me. That God, I believe God will provide. Little by little, gradually. When I was preparing for this message, I got to be careful with the way I say it. Because there's this complicated relationship between the pastor and the church. And that complication is this. The pastor has the right and the authority, but he cannot demand power and authority. Now, the church is obligated to provide and submit, but the pastor cannot enforce it. That's why a lot of pastors, when they get to this text, they ask somebody else to preach for them. Amen? But I believe that with prayer, if the church just remains faithful, if we just remain faithful, one day God will be able to fully provide for us. I'm so limited on the things that I can do. I would like to be able to visit all week, but I can't because I have to be at work. I'd love to be able to do a prison ministry. Brother Johnny has been asking me, when are we going to go into the prisons and preach there? Can't do it. I tried setting it up, and then I get caught up with work and all kinds of other things. And then I realize there's a price. And then my wife and my kids, now you're in the ministry full time and then you're working full time. If it wasn't the church that suffers, it's the family of the pastor that suffers. Because he can no longer be. That's why a lot of pastors' kids, you know what happens to them? They rebel. They rebel. Especially for the pastors that have to work full time and then try to pastor a church. You pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for that God will provide. And gradually, gradually. We should endeavor to get to that point. I have about 9 more years at work before I can get a full, somewhat of a decent retirement. And then, but hopefully, you know, if we could make a goal to somewhat get there gradually, then the rest will have to leave to God. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for being with me to go through these verses that are very difficult for a pastor to preach about himself, for himself, and for the church. Thank you for being with me, for your Holy Spirit to be, for always being with me every time I prepare messages and I deliver them. I pray, God, for our church. I pray for that you continue to bless, not on our own time, but in your time. But I pray that you lay the burden upon your congregation and to catch the vision, to catch the burden, and help us to get to that point in time when they're when we're able to fully just support the ministry according to your will, according to your word, not when we want it, but when you provide. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for calling me to this church. May you give us more decades together, God, and help us to serve this area in Chula Vista. Help us to bring families back together, the ones that have left. I pray that, Lord God, that you bring more families to our church as well. Help us to grow the children's ministry and attract younger couples and younger families, and encourage those that have that are older, that are on the verge of giving up. Help us, Lord God, to bring life back into this church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray this. If you need to come tonight, I would hate to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If he has spoken to you, maybe you just want to pray with me. Pray for me. Pray for this ministry here. Close us in prayer, please, Brother Mel.